Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
It's good to be with you this morning. If we've never met before, my name is Aaron, and I get to serve as a pastor here at Hope. And it's a real gift for me to now be able to lead us as we look at God's Word together as we continue in worship. And the passage we're going to be studying today, you can find it in your bulletin, is in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And I'm going to read that for us and pray before we jump in and look at it. Think about it more together. So James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters," and side note, that word there, brothers, in the ESV can be translated brothers and sisters, so I'm just going to say it that way. "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can come together as your people and be in your presence as a body and be able to worship you, to be able to sing to you, to be able to now open up your word and hear from you. And we ask that you would speak clearly this morning, speak clearly to our hearts in the ways that we need it. Thank you that you do that by your Spirit, and you can do that, and you can meet us and give us the very thing all of us need, even being in different places as we come here today. And so we trust you to do that. We ask you to do that, that we may know and love you more, and that we may most of all know and be more moved by your great love for us. And so we pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. So three or four times a week, I drive over to the Dowd Y to work out. And sometimes I'm coming from our house, which is close by. Sometimes I'm coming from our church office, which is in the South Park area. And sometimes I'm coming from a meeting I'm having somewhere in South End. But wherever I'm coming from, my routine is the same. I drive over to where the Y is, and I'm usually coming East Boulevard or South Boulevard, not East Moorhead, but I drive over, and then here's what I do. I go straight for the parking deck, and not even the entrance to the parking deck on Lexington. I go to the basement, the very bottom. I go in, and I park there, and I never, I repeat, never go for the actual parking lot. The one that's right beside the building, the one that you know if you go to the Dowd Y, you have to circle and circle, no matter what time of day you go, to find a spot to park. And now, there are several reasons I do it this way, and a part of it is I like the peace and quiet of it, the spaciousness of the parking deck, if you will. Being from a small town, I've got a real thing with big open parking lots with lots of spaces. You can ask Sarah about it, but they bring joy and rest to my soul. But the other reason I do this, and the much less dignifying reason, is I just don't want to have to wait. I'd rather go to the parking deck knowing I'm going to have a place to park right away, even if that means I'm going to have to walk a little bit of a way, and even if it means I'm going to pass potentially open parking spots right next to the building when I get there. I don't care. I just want to know I can drive there, I can park, and I can walk in. Waiting to find a place to park feels like a huge inconvenience and something I want to do whatever I can to avoid. But now, the truth is, that's how waiting usually feels to me, not just in examples like this or with parking places at the Dowd, but in general. I don't want to have to wait in my life in any situation. And I do what I can to avoid having to wait. And in some situations with small things like this one, I can, and that's okay. But of course, in many others, I can't. In many situations in my life, there's not a version of the basement of the parking deck at the Dowd Y I can go to skip the waiting. There are many places in my life where there's nothing I can do about it, and I do simply have to wait. Well, for this season of Advent, we're doing a sermon series where we're focusing on the topic of waiting. And waiting is one of the major themes of Advent. For years and years, the people of God waiting for the Messiah to come. For you and me today, waiting for him to return, waiting for Jesus to come back. The whole season of Advent calls you and I to wait. And so we're trying to lock into that and focus on it together in this season. And as Sid shared last week as he began the series, we're doing this using a recent book by a pastor named Mark Vrogop. And the book's called Waiting Isn't a Waste, The Surprising Comfort of Trusting God in the Uncertainties of Life. And we're preaching the scriptures, as we always do, but we're using this book to help us outline and frame the way we're thinking about this topic. And last week, we began by saying waiting is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. And if we're going to learn how to wait well, we need to recognize that. And we need to be able to honestly admit how hard it is to wait. Well, today we move from the difficulty to the frequency. From waiting is hard to waiting is normal. That it's common. It's such a regular part of life for us living in the world. And the big idea we're going to explore today is that's not a bad thing. I want to suggest to you and to me that maybe waiting isn't something we need to try to avoid at all costs. Maybe waiting is something you and I can learn to embrace and trust God's work in rather than something we need to do whatever we can to skip past. And to think about that, we're going to look at this brief passage from James chapter 5. And as we look at it, we're going to find two truths that can help move us in this direction. First, we find that God has a pattern of waiting. And then second, we find that God has a purpose in waiting. So God has a pattern of waiting, and God has a purpose in waiting. So first, God has a pattern of waiting. And just a second on context for the book of James, since we're just coming into it cold. But the book of James is a short letter in the New Testament written by James, who's widely believed to be one of the brothers of Jesus. So it's pretty incredible to think about someone who knew Jesus his entire life. Someone who literally grew up in the same house with him, maybe even shared a room with him. But that's James. And at this point, he's serving his big brother as one of the main leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing this letter to believers in Jesus who are going through a lot of trials and difficulties to help them persevere and endure the suffering they're facing. So patience and waiting are big themes that you find in this book. And he comes back to it again here in chapter 5 and verse 7 when he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient." James encourages his friends back then and us today to wait, to be patient. And he does it by using the illustration of the farmer who works hard to prepare the ground, to plant the seed, but then the farmer who must wait, the farmer who must wait for the rain to come so the seeds they've planted can grow. And with this illustration, what James is doing, and he's making the point that waiting is normal. It's as normal and as common for the human being and the Christian living their life in the world as it is for the farmer working the ground and waiting for their crops to grow. He's saying there's a pattern God has of waiting. And here in these verses and later in the passage, we see there are two aspects to this pattern, two aspects of it we can see. First, we see there's a pattern of waiting in the natural world. In creation, in God's regular dealings with us in his world. And this one isn't as clear in the text. You've got to take it from the farmer illustration James uses. But let's think about that illustration. Why can James use this illustration? Why is it so normal for the farmer to have to wait? And the answer is because that's the way God designed it. That's the way God designed the normal process of growth and development to work. He designed it to take time, to move slowly, not to happen all at once. So waiting and patience are built into it. And we know this even from the agricultural experiences we have. I love to plant grass every fall and spring. It's something I look forward to every year. And I know this concept just from doing that. Right? When I do that, I can cut the grass short. I can aerate. I can put the grass seed down and cover it with hay. Differently from James's world, I don't have to completely wait on the rain, though it helps. I can turn the sprinkler on. But even doing all that, I still have to wait. I still have to wait for the seed in the ground to grow and begin to emerge. And if you do more complicated things than grass, you know this much better than I do. We know this is how it works. And we know this not just from plant growth and development. We know it from our own growth and development as human beings. You can't speed up the growth process for us. You can't speed up the process for a baby to grow and develop in the womb. You can't speed up the process for a child growing up to grow and develop physically. We recently marked the heights of our two oldest kids, May and Banks, for the first time in one of the door frames in our kitchen. And as we were doing this, they're 5 and 3, we were talking to them about it and telling them why we're doing this. This will be cool so that we do this over time so you guys can see over the years and so we can see how you're growing over time. And we can do that because that's how it works. It takes time. You have to wait on it. And it's not only physical growth and maturity, it's also maturity in character, in wisdom, as a person. These days, now that I'm pretty sure I'm not going to grow any taller, this is one I can often struggle with. I want to change. I want to mature as a person, as the man I am, but I want it to happen now. I don't want to be patient and wait for God to work in me and for life to happen to me so these things can emerge and begin to grow like the seed in the ground. I want it to happen all at once. But there's a pattern of waiting we see, of needing to wait that God's built into the natural world, into creation, a pattern that was actually there even before the fall. Think about it. God could have created everything in an instance if he wanted to, with a snap of his fingers, like boom, there it is. He could have done that. We believe he has that kind of power. But that's not how he did it. How did he do it? He created everything in 6 days, 6 periods of time. No matter how long you think those periods were, that's how he chose to do it. Waiting was built into our world and into our life from the beginning. And so what that means is it's good. It's not bad, and it's a normal part of what it means to be human. And then we see there's a second aspect of the pattern also in this passage, and it's that there's also a pattern of waiting and being a person who belongs to God. That is, it's not merely in God's general workings with human beings in the world, it's also in God's special and specific workings with his people that he often calls them to wait. And this is where James goes a few verses later in verse 10. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. So first he says, look at the farmer who has to wait as they deal with the natural world. Now he says, I want you to look at the prophets too. I want you to look at the people of God who've gone before you because they had to wait. They had to endure suffering and difficulty. They had to learn how to be patient in it. And James does mention the prophets specifically, the way they had to wait and endure as they spoke God's word and experienced resistance. Because of that, he mentions Job. But the principle here is God's people have been here a lot. Waiting is and always has been normal for the people who belong to God. And I like the way Pete Scazzaro gives a little mini survey of this in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader. He says, quote, Abraham waited almost 25 years for God to follow through on his promise of the birth of Isaac. And we looked at that story last week. Joseph waited somewhere between 13 and 22 years to see his family again after being betrayed by his brothers. Moses waited 40 years in the desert for God to resurrect a purpose for his life. Hannah waited years for an answer to her prayers for a child. Job waited years, not months, for God to reveal himself, redeem his losses, and take him into a new beginning. John the Baptist and Jesus waited almost 30 years before the Father's time for their ministries came to fulfillment. And based on all this evidence and more that you find in the Bible, Scazzaro goes on to say, quote, waiting for God is one of the central experiences of the Christian life. It's one of the main things you can expect as a person who belongs to God and follows Jesus. It's normal. And that's the first thing that can help you and me begin to see our waiting in a bit of a different light, maybe begin to at least think about trying to embrace it when it comes, for us to see just how normal it is for you and me as human beings and as people who belong to God. God has a pattern of waiting. But then second, we see that God also has a purpose in waiting. Yes, there's a pattern that's built into creation, a pattern you see with God's people over the years, but there's also a purpose behind it all. Look at the way James concludes in verse 11. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And the word he uses for purpose there is the word telos, a word which means the end of something, the destination, the great purpose. James says, I'm calling you to wait, to be patient, to look at the lives of the saints who've gone before you, and I want to see you to see that they're blessed for waiting and remaining steadfast. And why? Because as they did, they got to experience and know God's purpose in it, his great telos in it all, which is what? His compassion and his mercy. When you and me suffer and struggle and have to wait for something hard, we often don't know and won't know the answer to every question about why it happened or why it is happening to us. We usually don't and won't know the purpose from that point of view. And you might be in a place like that today where you're really struggling, like, why is this happening to me? Why am I waiting like I am? Well, that's the part of Job's story that's so helpful, because Job never finds out. He wants to, he tries to. Job's friends try to theologize and figure it out. But at the end of the book, God's point to Job is, I'm God and you're not. And there are some things that as someone who's not God, you just don't need to know. So Job doesn't figure out God's purpose from that perspective, but he does figure out God's purpose in that he comes to know more of God's heart. Through the waiting process, he comes to see and know just how great and powerful God is. But even more than that, he comes to see and know just how compassionate and merciful he is. As God bears with Job in some of his darker moments, as he struggled to trust and wait for God in the difficult place he was in, that's what Job came to find in the end, that this great and awesome God is full of compassion and mercy for me. And God shows this to Job again at the end of the story when he gives him his life back and restores him to twice more than he had before. And by bringing Job up, James' point is that's what God is doing in your waiting. And in my waiting, he's teaching us about his heart. He wants to mold and shape us into children who trust the merciful and compassionate heart of our Father. Rather than putting our trust in ourselves and in the world, he wants us to put our trust in him. And we can look at Job's story and we can see God's heart. We can look at the prophets. We can look at Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Hannah, all the people we mentioned in that quote. We can look at their stories and see how God showed up, how he met them, how he worked in the waiting. We could look at those, we can, and we can be encouraged. But the best place we can go to see the heart of God and that it's a heart of compassion and mercy is in Jesus, the one we remember and the one we wait for in this season of Advent. Because when Jesus came, he came as a human being who also waited in all the normal human ways that you and I do. I'm always blown away by the verse at the end of Luke chapter 2 when Jesus is 12 years old. This is after he's been in the temple in Jerusalem and what's kind of a first century home alone situation where his parents leave and have no idea where he is and have to come back. He's still in the temple. But here's what it says at the end of chapter 2. It's an amazing verse. It says, And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus grew. He developed. He matured over time, and he had to wait on that to happen, even while he was God. I mean, think about the humility and patience it took for him to do that. And when Jesus came, he also came as the true and greater prophet, the ultimate Job, the faithful follower of God, who also endured so much waiting and difficulty as he walked with God. And he did this in so many different ways, but of course, the biggest was by going to the cross, being born that men no more may die, as we sing at Christmas. He waited on the cross for God to deliver him, and he didn't. Then he waited in the tomb for his Father to rescue him and bring him back from the grave. And he did all that so that you and I can know in the clearest way possible just how full of compassion and mercy the Lord truly is, to set his love and affection on sinful people like you and me. See, the purpose of our waiting is ultimately to bring us to Jesus. That's the great end, the telos, the goal of it all. It brings you and me to him and into the heart of God through him. It brings us into fellowship with Jesus, who wants to make us people of hope. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. He says, when you come to be in a relationship with God, when you're justified through faith in Christ, when you have peace with God through him, you can begin to then see your sufferings, the things you're waiting on, in a different way. He says this in Romans 5:3. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So that's what happens in our waiting. That's what our waiting does. That's the purpose. It's something God uses to make you and me people of hope. People who wait with hope as we look forward to the second advent. The day of the Lord, James keeps talking about again and again in this passage. The day when Jesus will return and turn all of our waiting and weeping into rejoicing and celebrating. The day when what God did to restore Job's fortunes will look like nothing at all because of what he will do for us. So we see here, God has a pattern of waiting. It's normal. It's normal for us as human beings. It's normal for people like us who belong to God, and we see God has a purpose in waiting. He wants to use it to teach us who he is, to shape you and me for the lives he's called us to live. He wants us to know and live deeply out of his compassionate and merciful heart. Well, then so what? Well, in his chapter, Mark Vrogop says there are three common errors that we tend to make when we're faced with difficult periods of waiting. Three common errors we make, and there we respond either in anger, in anxiety, or in apathy. Anger, instead of waiting in vulnerability, we get mad and we try to make something happen by our own force of will. And so we get mad and we try to do something about it. We try to take control. Anxiety, this one's not as much about the external, but about the internal. We overthink. We constantly churn about what might happen or what might not happen. And then apathy, and this one is one where we don't fight externally or internally. We give up. We stop caring. We lose hope altogether. I wonder which of those three connect with you the most as you hear them. And it might be a good exercise this afternoon, this week, to think about that. How do I normally respond when I'm in a period of waiting? I can see all three in me, but would probably rank anxiety as my number one with anger close behind it. But in light of all we've talked about today, how could we respond differently with God's help? Well, I love verse 8 of our passage where James says, you also be patient. Then he says this. He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. And what does that mean? It means to strengthen your heart. It means to stand firm. It means to settle in. And it makes me think about the ending of one of my all-time favorite books, The Count of Monte Cristo. And this is the story of Edmond Dantès, who's the young sailor who's framed for treason and essentially has his whole life taken away from him unfairly. But then It's the story of how he spends years and years training and planning and working his plan to get his life back and to punish all the people who put him in this position. So if you're thinking in those three categories, he's definitely an anger, action kind of guy. But at the very end of the story, after he has had years to reflect on this, what he realizes is that that's not the way. And here's what he writes in a letter to a friend. He says this. He says, quote, "Until the day when God will deign," or when God will come down, when he'll condescend to reveal the future to man, all human wisdom is contained in these two words, wait and hope. All human wisdom is contained in these two words, wait and hope. And that's really what James is saying. And that's what Advent is inviting you and I to do until Jesus comes back, to wait and to hope, to settle into our waiting, to learn to embrace the seasons of waiting as they come, and even more the indefinite periods of waiting that maybe aren't going away. But to see they're not interruptions God needs to remove from my life, but they're a normal part of it. And even strangely, if we can believe it, a good part of it. And I know that is really hard to believe. It's hard for me as I think about ways I'm waiting, things I'm waiting on. It's super hard. But as we look at God's pattern in creation, as we look at and think about those who've gone before, and most of all, as we look at Jesus, who waited for us, who meets us now in our waiting, and who one day is coming back to redeem all our waiting, as we do that, we can settle in and establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Mark Vrogop says this. He says, quote, "To live as a human being in the world means we will have limitations. We can't control everything. Waiting is common. To be a Christian means there's spiritual value in seasons of waiting. It's central to our walk of faith." And may God help us as a community to believe that and live out of it together, especially here in this Advent season. Let me pray. Father, we do ask for your grace and mercy to help us establish our hearts and to stand firm, to persevere in the difficult periods of waiting and in the difficult situations where we are waiting. We pray that you would help us to believe these things we've talked about today, that as hard as it can be, you really are using it. You're working in the midst of it. It's not a waste of time, even though it can feel like that. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who did wait for us and who will one day come back to redeem all our waiting and to give us everything our hearts are longing for. And so help us to look to him, and we pray in his name, amen.